miracle of grace found in our text. Jesus, of course, is full of grace, the Bible said. He personifies grace. We're going to notice in this miracle that they're at a place called Bethesda, which means grace, mercy. Said it has five porches. Those students of numerology know five is the number of what? Grace. Verse number 6, he speaks five words to him. Wilt thou be made whole? Grace. I'm glad for grace, aren't you? The unmerited favor of God toward men. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I'm glad for grace. Let's read these verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this that would said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You can be seated. As I pondered this miracle of grace, there are several thoughts that surfaced out of it. I want to really preach one of them. But in getting to that thought, let me simply say that in this miracle of grace, there seems to be a destitution or absence of grace, especially when we look in verse 3 and we see this great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. We just scratch our heads and wonder, well, where is the grace? And of course, when we look at things in this world from the human standpoint, it sure does look graceless, doesn't it? My, oh my, aren't our hearts troubled over what happened this week? And we would say, well, where is the grace in all of that? We'd be hard-pressed to find it, humanly speaking. But I would emphasize in verse number 1 what was transacting all the time, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It may seem graceless from the human point of view, but if you somehow can let Jesus in to the mix and the mess, He'll turn the grace on and it'll start to arise. And I'm going to suggest to you what I feel is true, that somewhere out of this tragedy of this past week, there's going to be somebody that's going to let Jesus step in, and grace is going to be turned on. We won't even know about it till we get to heaven. Seems destitute, but we're let Jesus step into the mix and He'll make the difference. I notice in the flow of this text, not only is there what we would say is the destitution, there is the delusions of grace. If you're not careful, there's a whole lot in this text that would offer an answer to what the problem is. You got some religious folks around there, I'm sure, that would offer a cure. You got a lot of religious activities taking place as far as the feast that was there. And then you've got some people He referred to. He said, you know, there's no man, and if somebody would have helped me, and so on. And of course, you got the pool itself. But you know, the saddest thing that would have ever happened to this man is would have been to have made it to the pool. Because if he had made it to the pool, he would have been made whole physically, but he had never known what the real problem was. Jesus had to reveal that to him in verse number 14. Said it was it goes deeper than a physical. There's something lying beneath the surface. We have a world that I guess it's good is majoring on the physical, trying to meet the physical need. And I thank God for all those that want to minister to the physical need. But I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing to me how we want to raise so much money and spend so much money to treat the physical when we don't want to deal with the real problem, which is the spiritual. But Jesus said to him, go sin no more. There's a problem here that caused this. But we can get hung up on some things and somehow try to find the hope in that. But I'm going to tell you, there's no cure, there's no grace in the provisions of this old world. But I want to focus tonight on what I call the determined grace. Determined grace. It blessed me to look at the difference and what grace was determined to do in this man's life. Now, I'm glad the Scripture said we are saved by grace. That starts everything in our lives. But you have to understand that grace comes to do more than to save you. Grace is an active ingredient of salvation, of God's provisions for our life, His favor for us. It is active. The Bible said that it is the grace of God that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. It's grace that teaches us that. Peter said we grow in grace. Paul talked about this grace and he said so he would also finish you with the same grace also. So grace is not something that just saves you, but it is something that is active doing something in your life all along the journey. It's working in you. Paul realized that when he said, I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. Grace is doing something in your life and my life daily that would have been impossible had He not saved us and had grace not taken over in our lives. I just simply want to look at this text and I want to point out to you of the number of things that we could probably find in the Word of God. But from our text, I want to look at three things that grace is determined to do in your life. Once grace comes in, it doesn't come to negotiate. It doesn't come to fiddle around. I'm going to tell you, grace comes to take over. Grace comes to manifest itself. Grace comes determined to do some things in you and for you and through you. And thank God for all the things over the last 44 years that grace has accomplished in my life. And that grace has accomplished in your life. Now, let's look at these three things that grace did for this man that grace is determined to do in all of our lives. I want to begin with verse number six. I want us to notice how that grace is determined. Let me summarize it first. Grace is determined to take care of the past. Thank God. Grace is also determined to take care of the future. But grace is also adequate, sufficient to take care of the present. It'll take care of all of it. And so let's look at this first aspect, how that grace is determined to take care of the past. Look in verse number 6, what Jesus says unto this man. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now, I want you to notice the answer that this man gives back to Christ. It's almost as if that he's wallowing in the past. He is suggesting to Christ the reason why he can't walk. It's almost like Jesus is saying to him, Wilt thou be made whole? And he's saying, Would I be made whole? I'm gonna tell you something, sir. I would be whole if some things had happened. There's a little tinge of maybe bitterness, animosity over some things that just didn't turn out like he thought they ought to have turned out, which would have had him walking long before this time. Notice what he says to him in verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, he said, I've not been able to get any help. I don't have anybody that has come to my aid. I'm sure when this man first got into this condition and started visiting this place, that probably his parents, if they were alive 38 years ago, were by his side. But you got to understand, time changes things. And no doubt through time, mama probably passed away, daddy passed away. Brothers and sisters were married and they had their own lives they had to live. Friends that he grew up with that said to him, I'll tell you, I'll be up there to help you, and if that water moves, I'll be the first one to get you down there. I'll help you. But we're talking 38 years. So a lot of things change. Everybody else has their infirmities also. They can't all focus on your need. But yet he feels like that the reason why he can't walk, he said, I don't have anybody. And then he adds to that, but he's dealing with what has happened over these 38 years. He's looking into the past. Don't we dwell too much on the past? Then he multiplies that by saying unto him, and he said, look at it. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He said, there's no compassion in this place. I just get moving in the right direction. As you can tell, I can't move good. I'm not fast. I can't be first. I can't get out in front. But the moment I start, if I just get moving in that direction, these people are rude. Well, they'll just step right over top of you. I can't tell you how many people I've seen step into that when I could have, but they got in my way. Aren't we prone to blame our circumstances on people and others and the situation when really there is no blame to be laid? But what it is we're dwelling on the past. As I cross this country, it's amazing to me how many people that I find who claim to be children of God that have never gotten beyond the past. They still are upset, they're still mad because of something somebody did, somebody said, And they feel as though that they have been offended and they're wallowing in the past. Well, I want to say to you, you can do that if you want to. And I'm not suggesting that he doesn't have a legitimate grievance or gripe. But what good is it going to do him? It's not going to help him walk. He's never going to get beyond this place by concentrating on the ills of society. But notice what grace is interested in doing. Look at Jesus' response to what he says about his past. Look at it. Now, you would think that if Jesus, you know, had been the average person or pastor, he'd have just got down there and wallowed around with him. Oh, I know, Brother Mike. I'm telling you, it's awful what people will do. I can just look at these people and tell they ain't no count. They'll walk right over top of you. Look at this mess. And I don't know where your loved ones are, but I'm going to tell you something. I feel for you because I'm there. Could you imagine what Jesus could say, buddy? If you think your family's left you, you ought to see what my family's doing to me. Let's all just get down here and talk about how bad it is and how rough it is and what Daddy did to me and what happened back then. And brother psychologists, they love this. That's where they make their money. Trying to dig into the slop of the past. Trying to overturn the rottenness and the stink of something that's happened back there. Yeah. And then they'll go back. So, well, that's probably it. You said that your daddy sent you to bed early one time, right? Yeah, that's why you go around breaking light bulbs like you do. You can't stand light bulbs. It goes back to that point. Huh? And your mama slapped you one time for chewing gum. And every time you find somebody chewing, you want to slap them, right? And that's just the way it is. It comes out of your past. Blame mama. Blame dad. And I'm not saying that. I'm not belittling those who have pain because of the past. I know it exists. But honey, I'm trying to say to you that it ain't going to help you for you to wallow and everybody else to wallow in the past. Grace doesn't want you to live back there. He wants you to walk out of the past.
That's right.
Now you can do it if you want to. But you're going to be saying this, you know what? My heart's so cold. I just say my God's a million miles. You know why? Because he ain't coming into that. He won't discuss it with you. Look what Jesus says to him. Verse number 8. What he could have said, oh, he could have got down and wallowed around with him. I said, I ain't got nobody to help me. My family ain't been around. Low down dogs. And people stepping all over top of me and doing me wrong. And the government ain't never give me a big enough check. And Jesus saith unto him, here's what he needed to hear. He never even spoke about what he had been talking about. He simply said to him, get up out of there and walk out of this. Don't wallow in it. Don't live in it. Walk out of it. Rise, take up thy bed and walk.
Oh,
we've all had a past. Well, honey, grace saved you so you could walk out of that past. Walk away from that past. Walk beyond that past. I mentioned about my dad this morning. He was born in 1913. Next year, he'll be 100 years old. He never learned. Dr. Spot was not around then. So he didn't know nothing about the psychology of child rearing. I learned what timeout was early on. That's how long you were unconscious. I'm telling you the truth. Yeah, you went to timeout all right. I guarantee you didn't want to go back after that knock come down. And I can remember, I was about 12 years old. You know how you get up to be a teenager, you think maybe you can just talk back. Oh, man, I would have had better sense than that. He is sitting across the room there, and he said, Dana, go do something. I said, Dad, you're just going to have to wait. Back in those days, they had those old glass marble ashtrays. Like the Star of David, but only it had more points on it. I don't know how much the thing weighed. Without any warning at all, he picked it up and threw it. It came by my head just barely, just right beyond my nose, Brother Ken, and stuck in the sheetrock. I said to myself, he ain't that good. He meant to hit me. Then I got to thinking, he's got 9 youngins, I'm the least, and, you know, losing one ain't gonna hurt. You got 8 more to go. Somebody said, well, didn't that make you bitter? No, I was glad to be alive. Bitter? I was glad to be alive. Besides that, he wasn't partial. He'd soon knock one out as he would the other. So I didn't have no reason to get better. But the old devil will just get you back there and sit and magnify that past. And let it ooze and let you smell it. And then everybody else has got to smell it. And that's why they don't want to be around you. Oh, but I just thought I'd tell you, I would be whole if it hadn't have been. But what a tragedy it would have been if Jesus had to give this man the power to walk, but he walked in his past. Could you imagine meeting him after he started walking and said, oh man, you were lame, you couldn't walk. You're walking out. He said, yeah, I'll tell you something. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I got some people I got to visit. Could you imagine getting a visit from this guy and saying, hey, I'm walking, but I'll tell you, it wasn't because of you. You went down there to help me. When's the last time you could? What good would that do? Walking in the past, not going to help you. Arise, take up your bed and get out of here. Grace, thank God in my life, took care of the past. It just shut it down. And the only thing that I can talk about in the past is that glorious truth of how He saved me out of that. Thank God. But now, scoot on up to verse number 14. And notice how that Jesus comes to this man by grace to deliver him from his past feelings, past emotions, past thoughts. But notice in verse number 14, he runs him down because he wants him to know that his past is not only taken care of, but his future is taken care of. It has a future aspect to it. Notice what he said. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. And then he emphasizes the truth of the matter. Now we realize that not all sickness is directly a response of sin or result of sin. Indirectly, all of it is because of the fall of man. But whatever this man's problem was, it was caused by sin. Because Jesus said to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And so what he is doing, he is taking care of this man's future in the aspect of grace. In a couple of ways that I would point out to you. First of all, he emphasizes to him that he has a wholeness. He has a completeness. He says unto him, thou art made whole. Now, that word whole there has the same emphasis If you went back to the days of creation, when Jesus would make each day and finish it, he would say, and he saw that it was good. In other words, it was whole. There was nothing else to add to that day. It was complete. It's the same thing that Jesus said when he hung on the cross and said, it is finished. In other words, he said, it's whole. It is complete. You can't add anything to it. So when it comes to this man, who for 38 years has been looking for something to fill the void, looking for something that could equip him to make him what he needed to be, Jesus gives him the ability to walk, but when he finds him, he says to him, Mister, I'm telling you that you are complete. You are whole. I thought about what Paul said in Colossians, we are complete in him. Thank God you don't have to look any further. You don't have to hunt for anything else. You don't need any other kind of religion or overdue or whatever. But in the sight of God Almighty, you can walk with the reality that it is complete in him. I'm glad I'm complete. Don't come trying to sell me something else. It's already over. I am complete. There is that wholeness, that completeness that he wants him to know. Oh, when he saved me, I'm glad he let me know that in him I was made whole. But then he moves into this area of forgiveness because he says to him, go sin no more. Well, my question is, whatever that sin was he's done, what happened to it? I'm going to tell you what happened to it. Same thing that happens to all sin when by grace you are saved. It is forgiven. So he is telling this man about his future. I want you to know that you have a completeness now in you that the water couldn't bring. Had he gotten the water, he'd have had a physical completeness, but not a spiritual completeness. It went beyond that. But he says to him, not only is there a wholeness, thank God there is a forgiveness. How tragic it would have been for this man to walk, but walk in condemnation. Walk in guilt. Walk troubled because of that feeling of the sin that was in his life that hasn't been taken care of. But thank God Jesus is saying to him, you go ahead and walk. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about the thunder and judgment clouds because you have been forgiven. Aren't you glad that your future is taken care of? You are complete in him. You are forgiven in him. I was studying that word forgiveness, and it means to send away. That's the heart of it. Send it away. Send it away. I was visiting a preacher, or I was going to a meeting and stopped at a preacher's house in North Carolina to visit. It was a kind of a murky day, misty, clouds over and overhang. And when I pulled up, the preacher saw me and he came out. But I noticed that there was a third party. There was me, there was him, and then there was his dog. He had a friendly dog. Matter of fact, I think the dog liked me more than it liked him. Because it ran with its tail wagging, its tongue stuck out, and it leaped up on me with my suit on a damp day and put its paws right there. I'm talking to the man that owns the dog. He said, Brother Dana, what you doing? Good to see you. I said, good to see you. I'm just going to preach a meeting. I'm just going to stop by and say hello. He never said nothing about the dog. He was oblivious to his dog. And the dog just stood there a while and it went down to the ground. I thought, well, that's the end of that. And he said, well, come on in, have a cup of coffee. I said, I can't. I got to go. And then here come the dog again. Two different times. And then the third time it leaped up on me. He was walking toward me, and we were, you know, going to talk a little while. And finally, I saw the complexity on his face. It finally dawned on him that this dog was his, and he was responsible. And I'll never forget the grimace on his face. He looked at that dog, and he yelled at it and said the most blessed words that I could have ever heard. Get out of here! And that old dog that was aggravating, he was sent away. I don't know where he went. Went barking around the back side of the house. And it dawned on me. I said, hallelujah, now I know what it's all about. One day, Jesus said to my past and my sin, you get out of here! He not only delivered me from my past, but He delivered me from my past, thank God. He sent me that way, and He sent my past that way. Get out of here! And I'm glad I'm able to lay down at night. Not have to worry about that old barking dog. That if he could, he'd never leave you alone. He'd just come out gnawing at you about the past. Don't you remember what happened in the past? Don't you remember how it all? Get out of here! Grace took care of my past. Grace took care of my future. Thank God he could walk around like a new man. Somebody said, how do you think he walked? I don't know. Grace gave him the ability to walk. I guess he kind of walked graciously. Huh? Don't you think? Graciously. Somebody said, you see that man walking? Man alive, he must have took ballet. He said, no, I didn't. He said, I just got grace. And it gave me the power to walk. Now, let's summarize this, looking at this last thought. Grace not only takes care and remedies the past and the future, but I'm going to tell you, as the songwriter said, we need grace for every hour. Well, I needed grace for this day, didn't you? And I'm going to need grace for tomorrow when it gets here. We need grace. But here's the thing about it. Grace is equipped not only for your past and your future, but grace is equipped for every need along the way. Now, we could find it in our text here, this present tense grace. But what I want to do is I want to reach out for just a moment in the Bible. And I want to point out to you the companions, the friends, the cohorts of grace. Because as I began to read grace, I began to look up the word grace in the Bible, I hardly ever found grace by himself. You get to looking at it. Almost everywhere you find grace, he's got a buddy with him. He's got a friend with him. He's got a companion with him. You say, well, who are all those guys hanging around grace? They're the ones he brings into your life when he saves you. You didn't realize it, but they came in. Because grace never runs alone. He always brings in those other aspects of the characteristics of God, because you're going to need them in everyday living. So grace introduces you to those other precious gifts of God. Now, think about it. I remember back when we were young, me and my wife, a couple of years ago, and my brother lived in Ohio. Now, my brother, he and his wife had 6 children. Me and my wife had 4. Now, we thought about 5, but I got in looking one of these almanacs, and it said every fifth child born in this world is Chinese. And we lived in the mountains during that time. We didn't have... And I'm not getting that, but nobody taught Chinese up there or anything, so we stayed with folk. But during the course of time, my brother, I would call my brother, and I'd say, Joe, I'm coming up to visit you. Well, he knew that it wasn't just going to be me, it was going to be my wife, and four more he's going to have to feed, find some place to sleep. But there was a flip side to that. Every now and then he'd call and say, Dana, I'm coming down. I knew it wasn't just going to be Joe. It's going to be him and his wife and six more. At that time, we lived in a trailer. Wall to wall Williams is what it was. And he'd bring them down. But I knew to get him, I had to get the whole package. What I'm emphasizing is, thank God, when you get grace... You gotta make room. He ain't the only one coming in. He's got some companions that every day after that you'll thank God for the companions of grace because they'll minister to you. Now I don't have time and won't take time to mention all of them, but I just encourage you to get your Bible and look up these couplings with grace. These companions that grace will bring in to your life. One of them, well, it's found here early on in chapter number 1, verse number 14, talking about Jesus being full of what? Grace and truth. You'll find that's his buddy. Truth is his buddy. Now, you ain't ever going to find grace without truth. They just don't part ways. But you see, grace realized when grace saved you that you wasn't going to make it without truth. So he said, truth, just come on with me. I'm moving in. And he said, Brother Mike, I'm grace. I'm saving you by the grace of the Lord Jesus. But I got a buddy here that's moving in with us. And his name's Truth. And there'll be some times you'll be reading that book. You'll need a revelation. You need something spoke to your heart. Yeah. Oh, you'll be driving down the road and one of them old choir fellows will be a preaching and you'll need to know it ain't the truth. Yeah. And when you're troubled about that, I'll just send him. You'll be saying, Lord, I don't know what that means. And all I'll have to say is truth. Would you go in there and sit down with him a little bit and get that line down and truth will minister. And aren't you glad for the truth that sets you free? Everyday truth. How I would have made it 44 years if it hadn't have been for truth that come in grace. I tell you, there's another one in there. You can look them up. I'm just going to fan through them. Brother Gerald, when grace come in, grace said, Gerald, I'm saving you. The Lord Jesus saving you by grace. But I've got a friend here, he's called Love.
Yeah.
And
yes.
He goes with me everywhere I go and I'm bringing him in. And I'll tell you the reason why I am. Because, you know, a lot of times them hearts, they get cold and indifferent. And I'll tell you, when it does, you can't feel nothing. I can just say, Love, would you go in there and sit down with old Gerald and warm his heart a little bit and let him know that God loves him. And Love will come a-bursting through the room. And you say, thank God that grace brought in truth and brought in love. Isn't that a blessing? I tell you, there's another one. Brother Tim, when grace came in, grace said, I'm saving you by grace, Tim. Yeah. But I got a buddy here. He hangs around with me a lot. He's called Peace.
Amen.
And I figure that, just like anybody else, there's going to be times there'll be trouble in your heart.
Yeah.
And boy, you'll be back there praying, saying, Lord, what am I going to do? And I can look over and say, Peace, would you get in there with him in the bedroom and work in his heart so he can rest tonight? And peace will come in for the present tense. Aren't you glad for those other attributes of God that come in through grace? If you hadn't been saved by grace, you'd have never known peace. You'd have never known love. You'd have never known truth. Now, I'll tell you, there's another one that I'm going to tell you, it seems to take over on Brother David quite a bit. But this is what happened. The Lord saved him. Here's another friend. Now, a lot of Baptists don't like this one. But you'll find him. He's a cohort. He's a companion. He goes everywhere grace goes. And so if he comes into your life, he's coming with grace. You say, what is it? It's called praise. Grace and praise. Now you got to be careful. That's what grace will say is, David, I'm going to save you by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I got to feel it now. He's a little... He gets excited every now and then, is what I'm saying. And but it's praise. He wants to give God the glory. So just let him go. Just let him go. Now you got to be careful if you're in Walmart. He don't care. I mean, it's hard to tell him where you turn loose. He just want to praise. And if you got some of your friends over trying to watch a ball game and praise gets turned loose, who knows where? They'll wonder what's wrong with you. They'll say, what's going on? You say, well, when grace come in, he brought this guy named Praise, and I can't control him. He just wants to hoop and holler all the time, praising God. You know, I was, I was saved out of them honky-tonk situations just as a young fella. I never really got into the drinking, thank God, but I mean, I was raised in it. I just brought up in it. And all them old songs and all of that loud talking to them drunks and all that stuff that goes with it. So when I got saved, I thought it was time to be dignified. I said, well, that's what religion is. You be dignified. So I got to going to church, and I thought everybody would be real quiet, you know, and reserved. And I happened to got saved in a church that had a little praise in it. And I remember on one Sunday morning, there was an old lady, Miss Gray. I still remember her name. 80 years old, she come up out of there, had the bonnet on her head, and she's coming around through there with that old hanky, a shout. I hadn't been saved 2 weeks. I looked at her and I looked back and I said, is that legal? They said, it sure is. And from then on, every time she gave it a twirl, I gave it a twirl too. And sort of enjoyed praising God for what I've got. And I'll tell you another one about gave you a heart attack because you never thought these two fellas cared for each other. That's called works. You'll find grace and works together. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, read what Paul said about himself. He said, I didn't do the works, but he said it was the grace of God that was in me. Aren't you glad for these great truths that the Holy Spirit, through grace, saturated your life so... And brothers and sisters, isn't it often that we have to draw off the resources of one of these to sustain us in everyday living? He gave us something for today. And as I closed out yesterday, or this morning, aren't you glad for all the saints that it seemed as though that he magnified one of these attributes more than another in their life. And boy, what a help they were to you. I close with this. The most troubled time in mine and my wife's life was 14 years ago. And as a result of that, you know, you begin to think, well, what can I do about it? What do I need to do about it? And we had already made up our minds what we were going to do. On that Sunday morning, there was a preacher who had been visiting the western North Carolina mountains a couple of hours from me. I'd preached several meetings for him in Greensboro, North Carolina. He told his wife, said, let's just go over and be with Brother Dana this morning, not knowing what we were going through. He came over that morning and had the service and came to the house. My wife fixed him a sumptuous meal, him and his wife. We sat there just talking. And, of course, we were under the load of it. And when you're like that, you just, they can tell it. And we broke down, really, telling him. But little did we know that grace had brought a man our way that had been through exactly what I'd been through, my wife had been through, and had taught him some wonderful things. And here's what he said. He said, "Preacher, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you what not to do." And the what not to do was everything we were going to do. But grace brought a man saturated with truth and with love and delivered us from the path we were headed on. Aren't you glad for grace that'll take you through today? He's equipped. He brought everything that's needed for our lives, not only in the past and in the future, but in the present tense. Thank God for grace. Let's stand and bow our heads. Grace that is determined to do some things for us, in us and through us, that would have never been possible. No wonder it is amazing grace. May it preach.